Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, World Changer.
Thank you, O Lord, that you show yourself in so many ways. We often thank you for the scriptures, and we often thank you for Christ, but we thank you for the beauty of the earth. We thank you for the joy of relationships. We thank you for every good and perfect gift. We thank you for everything that is beautiful and noble and pure and of good report. Father, show us yourself in these things. Call us to participate with you, to join you in your work, to build the world you have in mind. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, I wish I had a lot of time, because beauty is a topic I like. Creativity is something I love to think about and do. And it's not just because I find it interesting. I've just never met a person that said, you know, the thing that really bugs me, it's beauty. You know, I have yet to find somebody who is disappointed when they're moved by beauty. I don't care if it's they looked at the Grand Canyon, they were standing there, and the way the sun was just right, they just felt something they couldn't explain, or if it was, as sometimes happens to me, when you're reading maybe the last stanza of a song lyric or a poem or something, and it takes a turn and it just puts a lump in your throat and you think, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Not only does it move me and delight me, I think one of the things I appreciate about it is it moves me to participate. You know? Now, not always right away. I remember one time I went to a Phil Kagi concert. And Phil Kagi, if you don't know him, he's a, you know, just a master guitar player. And my son Tyler and I, when he was just a little guy, we went to this Phil Kagi concert, and it was a small room, probably like this, and we were right up there where we could see everything, hear everything. I mean, we were right there, and I wanted to go. I never wanted to go home and break all my guitars like I did that night, you know? You know, because I thought, I'll never be him. I'll never be able to do that. But then I heard some other guys play, and I thought, well, maybe I'll keep my guitar. I'm no Phil Kagi, but I've heard worse than me, you know? And that's how it works a lot. Beauty, not only do you love it when you see it, but you kind of want to participate. You kind of want to join in. And I think that's one of the things God has in mind for his world. I think that God is a beautiful God who made a world that is kind of beautiful. Now, you might say, well, Dave, it's extremely beautiful. Yeah, but there's ugly stuff in the world. There's big gaps. There's pages missing. There's broken stuff. Right? So I'm going to say kinda, because I don't think the world has reached its potential for beauty. I think the world has given us, I think if we look in nature, in art, in creativity around us, there's lots of things that move us to say, there is so much beauty. But I think we also see there are places that need to be beautified. And there are things that need to be done. And instead of just saying, well, I wish everything could be beautiful and I could just appreciate it all, maybe God has something a little bit more in mind. Maybe God has left some gaps for a reason. I want us to think about that today. I wonder if I did a little survey You know, it'd be great if we had the technology, we could just all push a little button and answer this question and put the answer on the screen. I wonder how many of us, if I said, I want you to think of something intensely beautiful, a time you really were sensing beauty in a way that almost overwhelmed you. I wonder what that would be. I wonder how many of us it would be something in nature. Have you had that happen in nature? I have. I remember 36 years ago being a college kid, youth sponsor with a youth group that went to the Boundary Waters. I'd never been there before. And I remembered laying on a rock. I could still find this rock. It's hanging out over Brant Lake up off the Gunflint Trail. And it's situated just right that if I laid on it and stared up, I couldn't see the trees. All I could see was the dome of heaven. And let me tell you, the stars are bright on a clear night in the Boundary Waters. And I laid there on that rock, still as could be. And I almost got the sensation. I thought to myself, it's like I'm floating in space. Because it's just me and the stars. And then my next thought was, duh, you are floating in space. You happen to be laying on a very large rock, but that rock is floating in space. And I was overwhelmed with how small I was. And yet, at the same moment, can you relate to this? At the same moment, it made me have a longing for a master so great that he could make this. You know? Nature does it. I got to say, though, sometimes some of the people God has made are pretty creative, too. I remember as a student at the University of Nebraska when one day one of my teachers took our little class, there were only about 15 of us, and he said, come with me. And we actually went into a hallway in the back of the architectural hall. It was this great big stairway, probably 40 feet of open stairway, just a utility stairway. But if you clapped your hand, you'd hear it echo for about 5 seconds. And then he brought out this high quality stereo and he placed it on the floor. He said, everybody stand back and listen to this. And he pushed play. There we were. It was just swimming around, just like it was a big cathedral in Europe. And I kept listening to, what is this? What are the words? It's Latin. Tutores peccata mundum. Agnus Dei. It's nothing but human voices. There's no orchestra. It's just voices echoing. And as I started pulling it out, I thought, what is this Agnus Dei? Agnus. I look it up. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I realized it was by this guy named Palestrina, early Renaissance. And let me tell you something. If you have an echoey stairway somewhere, I recommend buying a CD of Renaissance choral music. It's transporting. It elevates you. There's so much beauty. I mean, it might be Palestrina. It might be Antonio Vivaldi. bum, 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 you know, all that string, beautiful string music. Johann Sebastian Bach. I remember one time in school, they said, I want you to go look up, find the shelf in the music library of all the cantatas that Johann Sebastian Bach wrote, these 45 to 65 minute cantatas that he wrote while he was working in churches in Europe. I thought, well, how many can there be? It was a shelf that long. And think of this. Bach would write like a 50 minute cantata. I mean, you think I wear you out. You'd come to church at Bach's church and you'd listen to 50 minute performance of the text. Then you'd get a service. Then you'd get a homily. And there are some people who say, what a weird thing to spend so much time writing and singing and preparing just a presentation of the text. No, not if you're J.S. Bach and at the top of every manuscript you write, for the glory of God alone. Or Handel, who can forget Hallelujah Chorus, right? Or how about, wait a minute, it's not just old guys? Well, this is an old guy, but he's in a recent century. Dave Brubeck, you know, take five, boom, 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 right? Dave Brubeck, famous musician in American jazz, popular jazz. Did you know that you can't look at the Dave Brubeck catalog without coming across sacred songs? You know why? Because artists cannot step away from the gospel. It's just been too big of a splash in world history. And the gospel itself, Jesus, his claims, the call of the church is so transcendent that if you're in the business of transcendent writing or music or art or you name it, you are going to have a hard time filtering Jesus out of your work. Even just this last week, I was driving home from church and I heard on National Public Radio, I heard excerpts of a new mass by Wynton Marsalis. And it's fabulous. All the music of the liturgy, all written out with him and a gospel choir and a symphonic orchestra and a jazz band. You see, the gospel, the person of Jesus calls all artists, anybody that looks over the horizon, anybody who loves beauty. And it's not just music, it's the visual arts, right? Google Rembrandt and see if you can get a page that doesn't have lots of Bible stories on it. You won't be able to. Or Caravaggio. Here is a painting of Jesus with the people on the road to Emmaus. Or Michelangelo. Or Vincent van Gogh. Even the crazies like Salvador Dali can't keep away from him. You look at the works of Salvador Dali, you'll mostly scratch your head, and then you'll go, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus again. You see, the arts are drawn to the transcendent. And it's not just the visual arts or the, I mean, we could go into every form of art possible. I mean, this building here, St. Paul's Cathedral in London, for centuries, it was the tallest structure in England. 375 feet to the top of that dome. Think of that. Seriously? 1710? You can build that? Or let's trump that. Let's go to Istanbul. Yes, that's the year. That's not the page number in the book I got the picture. That's the year, 537. The Hagia Sophia. One of the most beautiful, most ancient church structures on the face of the earth. I mean, I got to tell you, this is actually a very humble look at the inside. Go home and Google Hagia Sophia and get blown away by the outside structure. It's crazy. And here's the thing. This is why I wish we had weeks. Because, you know, truthfully, if I could somehow get you to say, let's just pull up every piece of music, and not just any piece of music, let's say masterpiece quality, critically acclaimed music that has Jesus or his teaching or the atonement or the Christian mission as its text. Let's take all of those pieces of music. Do you know what? If we put them end to end, you don't have enough life. The youngest kid in this room would not live long enough to listen to it. I'm talking with no repeats. That's how much Jesus has pervaded the world of music. If I said to you, I want you to run around the Mall of America, spend 1 minute in each store, it would take you about 7 to 8 hours. That's impressive. If I got a giant book of art and said, here are all the masterpiece paintings about Jesus or his teaching or the gospel or the Christian life, you get 60 seconds for every picture. You don't have enough life to see them. I don't know about you, but that kind of impresses me. In his book, Simply Christian, writer and theologian, pastor N.T. Wright, throws out an interesting little metaphor when he talks about beauty and its call to humanity to look upward and its call to Jesus followers to participate. He says, imagine if you were at a store of antiquity and you were standing there and a man came running out of the store and in his hand he had some ancient colored manuscripts that looked something like this, and he was just doing cartwheels and jumping around, and you say, what's got you so excited? He says, I just found these in a book in the back room. Well, what's so exciting about that? This is handwritten. Okay. That's Mozart's handwriting. Oh, now I see what you're... And so he plays a little bit and he goes like, this is not a piece anybody's ever heard of. And so he says, it sounds like Mozart, it looks like Mozart, but then the more you turn the pages, you say, there's something wrong though, because there's big gaps where there's just open measures and a page ripped and a line drawn here, and you think, well, what's going on? Is this an incomplete manuscript, or did somebody destroy some of the pages, or what? And as you play through it, you start realizing, in this metaphor, Wright says, you start realizing that these gaps are not gaps from a vandal or from something that's gone. These are gaps that were left by Mozart intentionally. Because either there is another piece of music that's supposed to go with this that we don't have, so we see what's on this piece and somebody else has the other parts. Or maybe it's like in some classical music, in some of Mozart's pieces, he might say, here's the theme, and then he might say to another gifted musician, you fill in these measures. And then it would come back to something Mozart had exactly the way he wanted it, and then he'd leave a gap and say, and now you fill in these measures. And Wright says that's what he thinks we should be, how we should be experiencing beauty in the world. Because we look at the world and we go, oh, that's exactly how God must have wanted it to be. That's beautiful. And then we see a gap where there's a brokenness or something that needs to be done or something that needs to be fixed or something that is hurt. And we could say, what's wrong with this manuscript? Until we realize that maybe what God has in mind is that you and I are supposed to fill in those measures. That God not only gives you the score, he says, and here's the part I want you to improvise. Here's the part I want you to fix. You see, He said, if you found a manuscript like this from Mozart, the first thing you'd be struck with as you looked at it was, this is clearly the work of a master artist. But then as you look through the manuscript, your next thought would be, something's missing. Something's broken. Something's yet to be done. Which would then lead you maybe to the next idea that, oh, maybe Mozart meant it like that. Did you ever think, and I'm talking to myself here, feel free to listen in, that sometimes when there's a gap, it's not because God forgot something or left something out, but because God said, that's your part, Dave. Play. I've given you the framework for some beauty. You fill in this part. You bring the beauty to these measures. It's an interesting idea that Wright brings up. So let's explore this a little bit more. Just like he said, the manuscript points to a master artist or a composer. We look at our world and we say, the beauty we see in our world suggests that there is a creator. And this creator has a character of beauty and a desire for our participation. That's interesting, isn't it? God can make the world he wants without you. And yet he makes a world and puts you in it and says, join me. I'm letting that soak in. God made a world with things that could be broken, with gaps and holes, with question marks, maybe even a few things God himself said, I'm not even going to think about that. Surprise me. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God what? Created. We have a creative God. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. I don't know if that's a universal thing, but I can tell you that without any Sunday school, without any church, without any evangelist, without any books, that's what happens in me. When I look up, I go, who made this? I feel so small, and yet I'm drawn to something so big. Psalm 8, I think, is easy for us to relate to. Lord, the psalmist says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have placed your glory in the heavens. And then he says, the first thing is like, wow. And then what's the next thought? Wow. When I think about your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've set in place, what is mankind? How do you even notice us? Why do you even care? The beauty of the earth, I think, any kind of beauty calls towards something transcendent. It says, where does this come from? Sometimes I think, why is there so much evil in the world? Why are there so many gaps and broken spots in the world? But then at the same time, sometimes the same day, sometimes the very same hour, I'll be struck with something and go, how can there be so much beauty in the world? It's a tension, isn't it? Which leads us to think about the gaps. What do we do about these gaps? Why are they here? If there's gaps and broken spots and blank pages, something's missing. What should I do with that? Well, Christianity's been really great about talking about the missing part and the broken part, right? So when Paul kind of sums up the gospel in Colossians 1, he says, Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that addresses our being part of the brokenness. And that addresses our being part of the gaps. But what happens when we are saved and we are reconciled? Do we just look around at the rest of the brokenness, or do we join God in filling those gaps with something more beautiful? Just a couple chapters later, Paul says, Let the message of Christ, this Christ that he just talked about, right? Who rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into a kingdom of beauty and love. He said, let this Christ dwell richly in you. When? How? As you teach. As you admonish and encourage each other. In what ways? How about singing a psalm? How about singing a hymn? How about sharing a song of the Spirit? And sometimes scholars don't know exactly what to do with this, but they think the psalms are probably the 1 through 150 in your Old Testament, and that the hymns are probably things like some of the early songs of the church, like Have This Attitude in Yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed, you know, those kind of parts that are set in like poems in the New Testament, those might be the hymns, doctrine, and creedal type things. Well, then what are spiritual songs? Well, I think the spiritual songs are something like, God is doing something in my life, and I wrote a song, I want to sing it for you. Testimony is what a lot of scholars think that is. The Psalms, the truths in the creeds, the doctrines of the church, the apostles' teachings, and what else? Our personal experiences as we enjoy and experience the beauty of Christ. And so we see that these gaps, God is calling us out of it. He's calling us out of our brokenness. He's calling us out of our ugliness. And he's redeeming us and calling us to join him. Be co-creators. Fill the world with beauty. You see, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created. But it also says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, say this with me. It'll sound more like God if we all do it. Here we go. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. What's that mean? Subdue. Well, sometimes this verse gets a bad rap because people say Christians have used this verse for centuries to abuse the planet or to abuse one another because it's like a dominant type of a word. You know, take it over, conquer it. But, you know, there's another way to think of this. Even like in modern, in slang, sometimes people will say, if somebody really makes a slam dunk and makes a beautiful shot, they'll say, he owned that, right? He subdued it. He's mastered it. God didn't just create. He put you in the world and said, master it. And think of this. Look at the world. How many beautiful, even in a world of sinful human beings, look how humanity has in many ways fulfilled God's mandate. When I see an airplane flying over, I think, wow. To think that we would figure out how to get something that big to fly across the sky, that's some subduing. That's some mastery. When I see somebody talking about the genetic code, or when I see somebody playing a fantastic piece of music, I see master it. God created and he put us in the world and said, create with me. Master this world you live in. Even when God, I think it's worth pointing out that when you look in the oldest scriptures of the Old Testament, when they're getting ready to build the tabernacle or getting ready to build the temple, God doesn't say, you know, look, all I need is a few benches and a campfire. No, what's he say? Get the finest of this and the finest of that, and we're going to have fine perfumes for the incense and the very fabric, the curtains of the temple, of the tabernacle. They will be the work of an artist and they will have gold thread woven through it. And this image will be there and this image will be there. And even the robes will be made out of this. And there will be these little pomegranate sculptures on the bottom hem of the, I mean, it's just ornate details. Why? Why would you need all that to worship God? Well, you don't need it to worship a beautiful God, but if you're joining him in the mandate to be part of a beautiful world, you remind yourself he's not just a powerful God. He's a beautiful God, and beauty is part of worship. Even when John talks about the apocalyptic vision of a new heaven and a new earth, and he says, I saw the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven. How does the new Jerusalem look? He says, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Here comes this gorgeous new Jerusalem. And notice you're not going to it. It's coming to you. Here it comes. And what's he say? When the new Jerusalem comes, he says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is God's throne, saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Beauty, splendor. That's part of the end game of the Christian faith. The gaps are filled. The world is beautiful. So when we think about beauty in our world, let's let it point us and call us to a beautiful Creator. And when we see that something is missing or broken in the world, let's join that Creator and participate with Him like so many artists, like so many creatives have done through history. Let's join Him, not just to make pretty things, but to point to a beautiful God who is trying to make all things new. Let's stand and sing for the beauty of the earth. And I want you to put on your choir game, people. Okay? You know, now first service, God bless them. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest. They were a little weak on that first verse. They kind of mumbled their way through. And I will give them this. They improved with every verse. But we don't need to take that long. Let's not wait till verse 5. Let's lift it up, okay? And let's think about what we're singing here. Here we go. For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us. Here's our response. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light. Come on. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful. Let's modulate. For the joy of her and I, come on, for the heart and mind's delight, for the mystic harmony, linking sense to sound and sigh. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and love. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Here we go. For each perfect gift of thine to our race so freely give. Grace is human and divine, flowers of earth and buds of heaven. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have heard or received, put it into practice, and may the God of peace be with you always. Amen. Go do something beautiful this week. Fill the gaps. Look up when you see the beauty. Stretch out when you decide to make some. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note through our website, valleycc.org.